Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you're with us in the midst of our lives. That this isn't something that's corporate and cold and systematic, but that church is supposed to be a family and a safe place and a sanctuary and where we feel the most welcome. So as we dig into your word, as we talk about who you are, help us to be focused on that idea. That this isn't a ritual, that this is a family. This is our home. We can have some fun here. In your name we pray. Amen. So I have a confession to start with. I have a problem. A horrible, crippling problem. And I have to get it off my chest and I have to share it with you guys. You could call it an obsession. You could even call it an addiction. But I have a serious problem with the post office in town. I did not realize how fun it is to go get the mail. So let me explain. I love presents. I love presents. Someone can show up at this church with a $2 Slurpee and be like, I got this for you, and I will be bouncing off the walls the rest of the day. Christmas is bad in my house because I just love presents so much. I get so excited. Beth, by about December 3rd, wants to murder me because I'm just so excited to open something. In my family, we actually used to have a competition to see who could figure out what their presents were before Christmas Day. We used to like go around the house and try to get information out of mom and dad, and then do trades, information trades, to see who could figure out their presents. That's how much I love presents. Not very good at surprises, though. So anyways, the reason I'm sharing this with you, the reason I have a problem, is because when I go to the post office, I've realized how much fun it is to buy stuff off of Amazon. Because when I buy something off of Amazon, it shows up at the post office, packaged and wrapped up, and I get to open it like it's Christmas Day. I would rather order something off of Amazon than go to a store any day, because it's like getting a surprise. And when I get the mail and there's actually a letter and not just a bill that I have to pay, it's like the best thing in the world. I got this letter from like some church organization just saying, we appreciate that you're a pastor. And it's like this obviously printed off, sent out to every single person they get their hands on kind of thing. And I have it taped on my desk because it just meant so much to me. Over the past few weeks, we've talked about different kinds of gifts. We've talked about the spiritual gifts in the Bible, about how the power of God works through believers. God doesn't just come down and do stuff a lot of the time. Instead, he empowers the people in the church to complete his mission of making Jesus known. We've talked about how the gifts are amazing and wonderful, but also frustratingly difficult, because you can't contain them. We talked about all those lists in the Bible of spiritual gifts, but the problem is that's not the end of them. God works in so many ways through people, and often he defies our expectations. You know, one of the great stories in the Old Testament is when God starts speaking through the donkey for Balaam. And you go, that's dumb. Why would you do that? But God often defies our expectations. You know, when we think of spiritual gifts, when we think of the power of God, we think of healing or prophecy or speaking in tongues, but the Bible also says that helping, administration, and serving can be things that are supernatural in origin. Doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And that's all great, and we've talked about what the gifts are, but there's one question that should still be looming over your head. Should be hanging like a shadow over these past few weeks because I've ignored it on purpose. How do you find your spiritual gifts? How do you know what God has empowered you to do? Because unfortunately, it will not show up in an Amazon package wrapped up in the post office for you. You know, you're not going to have this perfect thing that you order online that says, this is what your gifts are, this is what you're supposed to do to help and serve people. I wish it was that way, but it's not. So today, that's what we're going to talk about. How do you find your gifts? How do you find out what God is doing within you to help and care and serve people, to love people like Jesus did. And I think you might be surprised. So we're going to do something first. If you're not watching a little baby, I would like you to close your eyes. And I want you to try your best to imagine the scenario that I'm about to describe. It's April 9th, 1906, in a small little bungalow in Los Angeles. The room is filled with people who have come to pray. It's uncomfortable, and it's packed. People are praying and praying and praying when fire falls. It's like the book of Acts, because God's Spirit shows up, literally, like tongues of fire. In this little tiny house, people start healing the sick. They start speaking in strange tongues. They see signs and wonders. Many are scared, frightened, and confused. Some back out, some run away, but more come. This tiny house starts to get filled more and more and more as people come to pray that God will renew and purify a Christianity that is crippled by empty rituals, dried up creeds, and the sin of racial bigotry. When fire falls on that house, when the Holy Spirit shows up, there is so much shouting and joy and dancing that it resounds through the neighborhood. People streets down can hear this tiny little house full of shouting and screaming. Word gets out. And night after night, the crowd grows until it's too large for this tiny little bungalow. So what do? Well, they buy a building. They start a church. Though I think you could hardly call it a church by our standards, because it wasn't a nice fancy building. This church was a warehouse that up until 3 days ago was a stable for horses. People did their best to clean it, but on a rainy day or a hot day, you could still smell the manure clinging to the boards. The building was crowded, it was cramped, hot, uncomfortable, and dirty. The pews were just barrels that people had cut in half and nailed boards between. This church was not pretty, it was not interesting, it was not welcoming, but it was amazing. This church was the church full of people that no one wanted. I want you to try to picture the people that no one wanted. In 1906, the people no one wanted were black. In that church, it was full of people who were black and poor. In a city that called itself the Great White City. The governor of California called Los Angeles the Great Aryan City. City of white people for white people. And this small black church was ignored and rejected by its peers. The white people that did come were the city's unwanted. They were people who couldn't read, were rude and had no manners, or were just unemployable. The crippled and the broken. This was not some great church by our standards. This was a church that was broken. The blistering heat, cramped like sardines, uncomfortable and rejected, but shouting, singing, and dancing before God in the power of the Holy Spirit. This was Azusa Street, the very first Pentecostal church. You can open your eyes. That's the story out of my history textbook. Azusa Street is the very first Pentecostal church, founded in 1906 by Pastor Seymour. And it was not what we would expect, because that church was a mess, full of people no one wanted. But there was joy, and there was hope, and there was peace, and there was the power of the Holy Spirit, people using their gifts, whether it be healing others or administrating, using their gifts to help the church. And even the fiercest critics of Azusa Street, if you go back and look at the records, Even they couldn't deny that something was going on in this church. You might be wondering what this has to do with your spiritual gifts. Has a church that's 120 years old, 120 years ago, have to do with us today? The answer is really simple. The Bible says almost nothing about how to find your gifts. There are two pieces of advice about how to find your gifts in the Bible. The first one is not very helpful. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And all Paul says is, we should desire the greater gifts earnestly. We should really, really want the gifts of the Spirit. Not to focus on ourselves or on our status, but to serve others and build our community. We have to come at it with the right heart. We've talked about that before. It's not about us. It's not for us. It's for others. That doesn't really help us find them, does it? Not really. The second one, a little bit more helpful. Paul is writing to his follower, Timothy, working in a church, and he says this: do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So let me be clear, out of the way first. I'm not saying that the laying on of hands and prophecy are the surefire way to always find your gifts of the Spirit. Like we said, the gifts are unpredictable, the Spirit is unpredictable, you cannot contain or control him, so don't try, it'll go poorly. But I think this verse puts us in context. Because when Azusa Street started, prophecy was welcome. Prayer was welcome. The laying on of hands was welcome. More than anything, that congregation prayed. If you go back and look at all these books, and I have them, you're welcome to read them. They're super dry. But if you go back and read them, that church did nothing but pray, day and night. They prayed that God would renew Christianity because they saw it as dry and empty. Just a ritual that people did for the sake of doing, and there was no point to it anymore. Right. So God, if we're going to do these empty rituals, we need more. They prayed, they sought out God. My favorite verse, Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That was their heart. God, help us because our town is broken and we do not have the strength or the ability to fix it. We see the need, we see your heart for these people, and we can't do this on our own. We don't have the strength. So the first key to finding your spiritual gifts is make time to pray again and again and again. One of the things that stuck with me when I was reading the story of the First Pentecostal Church, trying to find how we seek out our gifts, was their willingness to serve. And remember, this was a group, men and women, black and white, that had their sanctuary in a barn. But to them, none of that mattered. They were not ashamed. They did not feel bad. They were proud just to have that little barn to worship in. You know, the people in the church were the people that we would look down on. I don't like her. She's weird. He's rude. He's lazy and doesn't amount to anything. The people that we often look at as the least were the ones that God called because they were willing to serve. They were willing to sacrifice anything to serve God. Listen to me really carefully. In Azusa Street, their comfort was not their concern. Their comfort was their last concern. If they had to worship in a barn, so be it. If they had to scrape by candlelight because they couldn't afford electricity, so be it. If they had to come and pray every single morning, so be it. Their comfort was not their highest concern. Because the truth is, when we are given the choice, we often tend towards the most comfortable thing for us, the thing that's most personally rewarding. But listen to me, don't fall into the trap of laziness or apathy. because comfort is a deadly compass. If you live your life looking for what is comfortable, you will be sorely disappointed. Christianity, real Christianity, is not safe. It is not comfortable. It is hard and wild, and it is worth it. It is the only thing worth it. If we want the Spirit, we cannot prioritize our comfort. We have to be willing to expect waiting and wilderness. We need to take the adventure of a lifetime. More than that, more than just their willingness to serve, Azusa Street was willing to take what they were given. If you look at their prayers, sometimes they prayed for something specific because God had put it on their heart. But more often than not, their prayer was just for God to come. They didn't come saying, God, I demand this from you. I need this. I want this. They just got on their knees and said, God, we need you. You know what we need better than we do. It's like that story I told last week. Beth knew a guy who would go up to people and heal them just with the words, Lord, give them what they need. Lord, give them what they need. There was no demanding or bargaining or magic words to get what they wanted. They simply asked for God to show up. Basically, don't be like Samson. We talked about Samson, right? Samson was given supernatural power by God, and he used it to go after women and money and glory. Even after he was captured and begged for God to give him his strength back again, he asked for it so he could get revenge. Not to serve God, but so that he could kill his enemies. That man did not have a submissive bone in his body. In the presence of God, it is uniquely unbecoming to ask him for anything. When you're in the presence of God, when you're seeking out his Spirit, we come in submission. That's the second key. Now, if you've been in the church a long time, you might have one more question on your mind. You might go, Pastor, what about spiritual gifts tests? What about those surveys that big churches use to help people find their gifts? Well, if you have one, I'd say do it. They're a good resource, but they're not a great one. Let me explain. So if you've never seen them before, usually they're like a personality survey, about 50, 60 questions, and they're supposed to help you find what God has put on your heart to be, whether you have a gift for healing or mercy or administration or whatever. When Beth was 14, they did one of these tests at her church. They got all the youth together and said, we're going to help you find your gifts. We want you to fill out this survey, and the answers will come back, and they'll tell you what their gifts are. And something really interesting happened. All of the kids came back with the same gift. They all came back with the gift of celibacy. Apparently, 14-year-old girls who are not interested in boys yet because they're icky, all have the gift of celibacy. Because when it goes, do you desire a relationship? They wrote, no. Do you want to get married? No. Obviously, that isn't true. Or I would not have a wife. Spiritual gifts tests can be useful. They remind us that everyone can serve, not just pastors. They call attention to things that we might not think about. But at the same time, they're limited. You know, they only use the gifts that are in all those lists that we talked about a couple weeks ago. But the problem with that is, we've talked about that the gifts are more than that. God does some things that are outside of what is written in the Bible. Not outside his character, not outside who he is, but sometimes he just does weird stuff. Sometimes he talks through a donkey. Spiritual gifts tests are good the same way flipping through your Bible and picking out random passages is good. Can you do that and God talk to you? Yes, you can. You can pick a random verse in the Bible, and God can say something to you. You know, I've had teenagers come up to me and say, you know, I was reading the Bible, and God told me I shouldn't date that girl. I'm like, okay, why? And they have this, they read me this passage that they read about anger and frustration. It has nothing to do with dating or their sin, but they saw something in that passage that God spoke to them. God does that. God can talk to us when we pick out random passages and don't understand them completely. You can go your whole Christian life that way and be good. God will speak to you that way. God will help you and move you. But I'd argue you're missing out on a better opportunity. Because if you learn to read the Bible chapter after chapter after chapter, there is so much depth and richness that God is trying to get you to see that you're missing out on. Spiritual gifts tests are the same way. Are they good? Yes. Can you go your whole Christian life, use them, and get your find your gifts and serve? Yes. But you're missing out on something better. The immediate results from those kind of tests, they might help, but the better way is to simply start to serve. Find a place in the church that you are passionate about and try. I promise you, God will show up. Find people who are older than you, who have done this before, who've walked the path, and get them to tell you what they see in you. We have elders in this church who are willing to walk alongside you. If you come and you serve, God will show up. We talked about this. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And if you put the effort in, if you try, instead of just turning to a piece of paper, you'll find your gifts. Community is the third key to finding your gifts. Listen, the gifts of the Spirit, they are amazing. They are beautiful. They are wonderful. Actually, Izzy, can I get you to go grab the kids? Thank you. The gifts of the Spirit, they are amazing and beautiful and wonderful. They provide us with the power that Azusa Street had. The Pentecostal church grew from one church in 1906 to hundreds and hundreds of churches in our day today. A church that isn't defined by empty rituals or creeds or sin. The Spirit made our church a place that is defined and ruled by love. This is a family. This is a safe place. Our town is starting to learn that again. That if you walk through those doors, you can expect to be loved. And if you are not, you can expect the people of the church to stand up for you. Pentecostalism is to be of one accord. One place, one heart, one prayer, one soul. Believing in this great power that God works through us. Pentecost brings us into one family. If you're hearing this message and you're wanting to experience the gifts of the Spirit, wanting to understand how to love people and serve people in a supernatural way, I got three pieces of advice for you. Make time to pray. You're not going to find them any other way. Make time to pray like that early church prayed. They didn't pray once. They prayed again and again and again that God would show up here. You know, if you want to pray, come to church early. This building is open at 8 in the morning on Sundays. I am always here. Come and be here and put the time in alone with God. Second, get involved. Start to serve. If you don't know where to serve, you can talk to me. You can talk to Beth, you can talk to Kathy, you can talk to Faith, you can talk to Donalda, you can talk to any of the board members. There are so many ways we need help. Whether that be helping with youth on Friday, or helping with the building projects, or helping with making soup for Bible study for youth, whether that be just helping to get some of the paperwork done so we can do other stuff. There are so many ways to serve. Just tell me what you're passionate about, and we'll find you a place. And the third, focus on what the church needs, not what's flashy. If you want to focus on something, if you know our church needs something, you're seeing a gap, pray that God fills you with that. If you're seeing going, man, you know, Pastor Nick is really, really bad at prophecy, which I really am. We need more prophecy in this church. Then pray that God fills you with that. Or you see, man, Pastor Nick is really struggling with all the paperwork. Pray that God gives you the gift of administration and come and help. This isn't a one-man show. I don't want it to be. If it is, I'd rather do something else with my time. The truth is, we need every person in this church to be committed to serving. Different roles, fingers, hands, eyes, but all working together as equals, as a family. So we're going to do communion. Beth's going to sing a song. If you could do Holy Spirit, Beth. Should be up there. We're going to sing a song. We're going to get some people to come and get the offering, communion, and hand them out. And in this moment, just take some time to pray and reflect as we listen through this song. If I could grab Gene, would you mind helping out for a second? And I'll grab Donaldo, and I'll grab Eldon. He wasn't looking at me. I'm going to pray, and then we'll hand them out. Dear Lord, communion is a time to remember the sacrifice of your Son. That we are one family. Yes. Lord, if there's anger in us, if there's a grudge in us, help us to not take communion even though it hurts. Even though it might frustrate us or make us feel ashamed, God, let us do it the right way, because communion is dangerous when we don't do it the right way. And Lord, if we're in the right spot, let this be a time of renewal. Renew our hearts to want to pray for that living water. That your Spirit shows up here, because we can't do this on our own. We're broken on our own. In your name we pray. Amen. Your presence. people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Let's eat in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. Now, last line there. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. This town is our burden. There's a town full of people who don't know Jesus, who desperately need to see the full life that they're missing out on. It is our responsibility to love them, care for them, and invite them into knowing Jesus. Can't do that on our own. Can't do that with our words or our power or our will. We will burn out. We need the Spirit. So let's drink in remembrance of how we're able to do this. I'll close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for the life in our church. I thank you so much for all of these kids, for all of the people who are here and willing to welcome you with praise. Lord, let's not let it stop at just knowing Jesus. It's not our mission. Our mission is knowing Jesus and making him known. So renew in our heart a desire to be outwardly focused. Not gifts so that we can have them, not gifts for status or for pride, but gifts to serve this community, to reach out to the needy and the broken and the lost. Lord, if someone has a desire on their heart for these gifts, for this power of yours, let them show up early at this church to pray. Let them show up every morning when they are at home to pray with you. Let them want to get involved and to find some place to serve, not just once in a while, but every week. And let us be humbled, accepting that you know what's best for us. You know. We follow you. Keep this on our heart this week. Let this half hour that we talk not just be something that we do and forget, but not just be an empty ritual. Let this morning guide the rest of our week, focused on you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Have a wonderful rest of your week. And if you ever want to come and pray, I am happy to open up the sanctuary for you. This room is always available to you. Amen.